That out, let's open our Bible to the book of Luke. Grab Luke chapter 11 if you would please. Luke chapter 11. And I do appreciate you making the effort to come out on a Wednesday night, midweek prayer service, and Bible study, whatever we call this. Sometimes it's more like preaching, I don't know. But anyway, I'm glad it's not to an empty building. Appreciate those that make an effort. I know Wednesdays are a bit different. People are tired on Wednesday, but you made an effort to come to church and you did the right thing, and I appreciate it. Of course, from here is where we spring to have a lot of ministry towards our young people, and a lot goes on. We feed them both physically and spiritually, and a lot of that comes from the fact that we meet here as adults, and I appreciate the effort. Thank you so much for being faithful to Wednesday night service. Thank you, Brother Jack. Appreciate that. Now, Revelation chapter 21, don't turn there. It talks about our future. It talks about our city, where we're headed, the New Jerusalem. It says that the street there is of pure gold, as transparent glass. And it's been said that what men fought wars over down here, they paid the street with up there. And that kind of shows you the difference about the value system from here to there. What we value down here, what God values up there. And that's our home. That's where we're headed. That's our future. It's where we belong. And tonight, with that in mind, I want to give you a message on better than gold. Better than gold, just so that we'll understand what we have in our Bible. During the early days of the Northern Ontario Gold Rush, there was a man by the name of Sandy McIntyre. Who had discovered a mine, and it's famous. It bears his name to this day, and he sold that mine for $25 because he wanted to get drunk. He had an alcohol problem, and he sold it for $25, and so he spent the rest of his life crying in his liquor because that mine produced over $230 million worth of gold. So here's a man there that did not know what he had. And he made a poor choice because of it. Now, we're in Luke chapter 11, and you'll see this. The world is being divided up by those that are the friends of Christ and those who are his foes, those who follow him and those who are working against him. And God in Scripture divides. People don't see that, but that's the nature of God. He divides the light from the darkness. He divides truth from falsehood. He divides his revelation that he's given to man from the mere philosophies of men, by sincerity and pretense. He divides men by life and death, by righteousness. Right now on the world stage, he's dividing everything politically by his promises that he's given to Israel. Everyone's lining up right or left of that. And then religiously, by the truth of the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't divide by religion. He divides everybody religiously by where they line up with Jesus Christ. If a religion dishonors the Son, then Jesus said they have dishonored the Father, and every religion that denies the Son has denied the Father. So it doesn't matter if that religion produces a devoutness or even a consecration. That's not the way God divides. He's not looking for who's disciplined and who's devout to their religion. Everything is divided by those who are following Christ and those who are opposing him and even disregarding him. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? What do you do with Jesus? Is he the cornerstone? Is he the king? Is he the savior? Is he the focal point of your faith or not? And here in chapter 11, this is not our text, but look down there at verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Right, by the end of all things, that's going to be obvious. You're one side or the other. And God the Father has said to the Son, sit here on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so by the time the kingdom comes to earth, everyone will see that the Father has made everything about the Son. And so Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, he is teaching his friends, he's teaching his followers matters about prayer. And it pertains to the kingdom. And so around verse 23, he's switching gears and he goes after those who think they are being neutral. They think they're on the fence. And he's lining them up with those that are against him. So there are those that are with him on one side, and then there are those that are against him and on the fence on the other. And he's showing there's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It's one side or the other. It says Moses challenged who is on the Lord's side. And that's a matter that is determined by faith. Keep that in mind. If you're truly on the side of God, the Lord, you're with Christ. And if you're with Christ, you're with his word. There is no middle ground to that. So skip down there to verse 27. And we'll read here just a little bit. It says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Of course, that sign he's referring to is of the truth of the bodily resurrection, of which the great majority who believe in the bodily resurrection will just have to take the word of God at face value. We didn't see it, amen. We heard about it. We heard about it through the preaching of the word. And through the witness of the word, we believe it, of course. We have no doubt about it. But that's the sign he's talking about. And he says in verse 30, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." And I'll stop there for time's sake, but Christ is showing here the bad choices of people who are looking for a sign. And he says it's an evil generation that does such. And note again there in verse 27, in reply to a woman in the crowd who yells out something to him from that crowd about his mother, Jesus responds to her and says, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So you can just see it continuously here as the Lord is, he's drawing a line and he's dividing up people left and right of him, and you can see the premise of him doing so as to how to tell which ones are with him and which ones are scattering abroad, as to this woman in particular who is emotional and she's very religious and she shouts out something that would have equated to praise to Mary, and he says, she says, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee," and immediately he responds and says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So what you're seeing there is, yes, God divides people up, light from darkness, the wheat from the tares, and to the right of himself and to the left of himself, who's with him, who's not. And it's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which makes the cut. Even when someone wants to show their devotion to Christ by adoration, even to his human mother, Christ says no. He says, rather, it's better to hear the word of God and keep it. So, I mean, you can say all your Hail Marys you want to. That doesn't make the cut. That's not going to make the cut. You remember when you were younger and you wanted to make the team, you're wanting to make the cut? And if you didn't make the cut, you got cut from the team, amen? That's what we're reading about here. The cuts from the Word of God, and brethren, it cuts right and left. It's not about religion. It's not about zeal. It's not about enthusiasm. There are plenty of zealots out there crazy about their religion. This is about Christ. And being about Christ, it's about the Word. Faith in the Word. That's how we know of Jesus tonight. How do we know of Jesus? We know from the Word. You say, well, so-and-so taught me. My grandmother taught me. Well, she learned it from the Word. And she taught you right, and that's the way it comes down. It all sources from the Word of God. And we see in this chapter those who have faith in the Word, Jesus says right up front, they are blessed. They're blessed. We know they're blessed because that's what He says. Not only are they blessed, but they're not condemned. Jesus speaks of that generation, an evil generation, He says, because they're looking for a sign. And we can even see in the passage here, I won't take the time, but verse 14, when you get time, look at it. He's already cast the devil out of a man. They've already seen a word. They've already seen a miracle. They've already seen a sign. And now they're looking for another one. And what did they say when He gave them that sign? They said He has a devil. That's how come He's able to do this. Now, I hate to be so cynical about people, but I think a lot of times what we consider cynicism is just a fair assessment. If someone's heart is not towards the Lord, and they're choosing against faith in His Word, and they claim that they're looking for something, what you find out is they wouldn't have it even if you produced it. And Jesus says here, He says, the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will condemn these people, this generation. Why? He said, because they believed the Word. And when they heard it, He said, they seen a lot less. They seen a lot less than these folks that He was talking to. They'd been around a lot less than what they had been around. And yet, being an evil generation, they would not believe the Word. They wouldn't believe what they were seeing. And because they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith because they chose not to. It was a choice. The queen, in consideration of Solomon, believed. And those Ninevites, in consideration of that short message that was preached by Jonah, they believed. And Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon and a greater than Jonas is right in front of you speaking. And what do you want? He said, you're looking for something else. That's what they wanted, something else. People that believe the Word are blessed. They're not condemned. What's more, they have light. That's what we just read in verses 33 through 36 there. And He uses that illustration of a candle that's been lit up to the point a man enters a dark room. He lights a candle. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't put it under a bushel. He instead puts it on a candlestick where everybody can see by it. Because He goes on to say the light of the body is the eye. And the single eye sees what? The single eye sees what the Lord is showing to them. The evil eye doesn't see what the Lord's showing to them. Always is going to see things the wrong way. Why? Because they have no light. Look over there at Psalms 19. Go back to Psalms 19. Now, considering what Jesus says in this passage, we're talking tonight about better than gold, referring to what we mine out of the Word of God. What good is gold down here that men live and die for and fight wars and kill for if they're not a blessed people? If they're rightly condemned? If they're living in the dark. What good is that, amen? If they have no discernment, they're just religious, and they won't see what God's trying to show them, what good is gold? All right, here in Psalm 19, we're being told the heavens declare the glory of God. Meaning anybody can go out there and see the glory of God at nighttime if there's a clear sky. You can behold the glory of God, and you can see every day, just like the passage says, every day is a preacher. And every night, for that matter. And then it speaks of the written revelation of God, which is perfect. And He talks about how it converts the soul. And it's sure, and it makes wise the simple. Look down there at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He goes on to say, the judgments of the Lord, speaking of what God has revealed in His written revelation, are true and righteous altogether. Then look at verse 10. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All right, better than gold. That's what we're talking about. Go forward about 100 Psalms. Go to Psalms 119, which is all about the Word of God. Psalms 119. This is my point tonight. The words of God in writing. It's better than gold. And the Bible has a lot to say about gold. Actually, I mean, in fact, it's mentioned in the second chapter of the first book, the book of Genesis. It speaks of a land there. It says where there was gold, apparently a lot of it, because it says it was good. A lot of gold. Abraham in Genesis 13 is said to be very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. That's Abraham. Genesis chapter 24, you have a picture there of the Spirit of God going and working on behalf of the Son, sent by the Father, bringing in a bride for the son. All that's pictured there with the servant, which we believe to be Eleazar, seeking out Rebekah for the sake of Isaac to please the father, Abraham. all that scene in Genesis chapter 24, and there as he's bragging on his master, and he's bragging on the son of the master, he is talking about their riches. He gives Rebekah a golden earring and two bracelets of gold. And he's showing the greatness of their wealth and their silver and their gold there. And that's all a picture of the blessings of the Spirit of God. The servant showing up front what it's like to know the Son. And that's what we get. We get the servant, we get the Spirit right up front, the earnest of our inheritance. When Pharaoh, the good one who knew Joseph, promoted Joseph, who's a type of Christ in the Bible, it says he put a gold chain around his neck. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they were in favor of the Egyptians, actually, when they were brought out. Pharaoh wanted to keep them there. The Egyptians loved having them there. And when they left, they had such favor with the Egyptians that the Bible says that they spoiled them on the way out, meaning they took a lot of gold with them. It was given to them on the way out. And they took all that gold with them there, and the gold was good that they received when they were gathering for the construction of the tabernacle to worship the Lord, but it was bad when they were gathering for that calf. And that's the problem, amen. They wanted to make an idol to worship. You got to use it the right way, right? So there's nothing wrong with gold if you know how to use it. God warned Israel as they would take possession of the land in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. He says that the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, that's connected to those idols, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And there in Deuteronomy 17, by the time God is addressing the nation and their future about the fact they will eventually have a king, as he's talking about their king they'll have, he instructs that the king there is not to go to Egypt for wives, he's not to go to Egypt for horses, and he's not to go there for gold. So we see that in the Bible, gold was important, especially in that Old Testament era when they were making an offering to worship the Lord in the wilderness in that tabernacle. Then later they're building the temple under Solomon. Gold was vitally important. Then later, even during the times of rebuilding under Ezra and Nehemiah. Like I said, the Bible says a lot about gold, both in a good context and a bad context, in a way of blessing, in a way of warning. But what I'm addressing to you tonight is something better than gold. It's better. We're here, look at verse 72. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Talking about the words of God. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Look down at verse 127. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So the point's clear. This is God's word giving testimony about itself. And it says this book of books is better to you and me, and it's worth more to us than what everyone in the world thinks is valuable down here. Look at Proverbs. Go to chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. The Bible is the Word of God, and God is the supreme reality. And right now, we're living at a time, which this has been going on since humanity. God is dividing the world one side or the other. And He's using the principle of faith. All right? People that have it, people that don't have it. True faith. Not talking about faith in a religion. We're talking about faith in Christ, faith in the Lord. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so a person that doesn't have an ear for God's Word, that is, they hear the Word of God, but they don't receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. They've made a choice. Amen? I mean, you can show somebody the Bible and they'll have it. You show others the Bible and they won't have it. And it's a choice. It's a choice. There's some folks, they have an eye to see, but they can't see. Amen. That happens. Faith is a choice. Choosing to believe God's revelation gets reinforced eventually. Every Bible believer knows this. When you first look at that book and you see, like, yeah, I'm a sinner, and you start seeing your heart revealed, and you know it starts telling the goods on you, and you know you're guilty before the Lord, and then it shows you how to be saved from that judgment through the blood of Christ and faith in His name, and you become a child of God, and you're in that book and you're still reading, and God's showing you some things, and you may run into a ton of questions, but you stick it out. You've chosen to believe the record. And what happens is, this is what happens. It begins to answer those questions. The Bible is written a way to make you ask questions. As long as you don't question the author and say, this doesn't make any sense. But it's okay to have questions. It's okay to say, I wonder what that is. I wonder what that's saying. I don't have the answer yet. I need to wait on the Lord to give me the answer. You know what you'll see over and over again? The Lord will give you the answer. He will shine light upon His Word. It is Scripture with Scripture. It is spiritual things with spiritual things. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. God answers the questions He's provoked in our minds by the Word. And so we get to see answers, and it just gathers more and more evidence that this book is of God, that there's no other explanation for it. Now, when you choose not to believe the Word of God, that gets reinforced by arguments of pride and envy that's in the heart, false science of the wisdom of the world, the Scripture calls it, and it's a dark place to be in, and it just gets darker. Because it may not be your pride, it may not be your envy that you're listening to. Maybe somebody else's pride and envy. You're always looking for somebody to back you up. And when you just made your mind up, I ain't going to believe God's Word, somebody else comes up and they start talking about why you shouldn't believe God's Word. You'll give ear to them whether they're making sense or not. Because it justifies your rejection of what God has said in His Word. Now, I'm saying tonight, the Bible is like a mine. It's like a gold mine. We're always pulling out of it. Sometimes we're pulling out wheelbarrows loads. I mean, and just more goodies than you can imagine. And that's why you gotta be stirred up to be put in remembrance sometimes, because it was so good you forgot it. And then later on somebody comes up and you go, yeah, I remember that. And it just stirs you up, just constantly being put in remembrance of things. Sometimes it's not wheelbarrows, sometimes it's a nugget here and there. You're just going through there and you see something, you're like, oh yeah, I remember having that question. That answers that thing I was wondering about. And there it is right there in the Word of God. But the mind's always producing. It's always giving wealth. It's always giving true riches. Amen. It never runs dry. It's like a gold mine of unending wealth. Only here's the truth. It's better than gold. It's better than gold. Now, what does the Bible give us? What does it give to us that's better than gold? It'll tell us some things. And the world usually will measure the success of a person by net worth. All those kinds of things. They have their own idea of money. People will leave sometimes a good church to get just a few more dollars on the hour because they put more of an estimation on money than they do the truth of the Word of God. And that's a sorry choice. But here in Proverbs is where we're at. And what we're going to see is this is a wealthy man. The man that writes Proverbs is Solomon. And he's at the top of the heap. He's at the top. Now, these typhoons today, these guys that have all the money, I don't know, how much they have in relation to Solomon. I know if you adjusted the economy, I mean, how much is too much? I mean, so there's only so much that it's excess. I mean, these guys that have billions and trillions of dollars, they're never going to spend all that. I mean, there's so much, it's just, they call it generational wealth. It turns out to be a generational curse more times than not. Because the kid didn't work for it like the dad did. The kid who got it ends up destroying himself by all the excess that they had. And that's what happens a lot of times. But the fact is that Solomon, he's as rich as you can get. He's got the wealth. He's got the gold. There's no doubt about it. Amen. I mean, he knew about gold. He knew enough to overlay the temple with gold. He knew about the good gold. He knew about the bad gold. I mean, even though God said in Deuteronomy 17, the king's not to go to Egypt to get gold, guess what Solomon did? He went to Egypt and got the bad gold. He did what God told him not to do. So he knows that both good and bad context. He knows when gold is good, and he knows when it's bad. And yet he writes this book here, and he's telling us over and over again, I'll tell you something better than gold. And we need to listen to him, because he's also the wisest man that ever lived outside of the wisdom incarnate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's six things real quick, chosen rather over the wealth of this world, better than gold, better than silver. And the first one is instruction. Instruction. We get instruction from the Word. We get instruction. And I know that Americans are like, something better than gold. Tell us what it is, preacher. Instruction. Everybody's like, what? But it's better than gold. It absolutely is. You're in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 6. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. This is God speaking of his word. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. I mean, there's several passages we can look at tonight, but God gives instruction. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to do it. He tells us the attitude we ought to do it with. The Lord says, do it with all your might, and do it with an attitude that gives glory and honor to God. And living by faith, folks, that's a life of instruction. It's just following the instructions. Living by faith is not iffy. We're not walking in the dark, amen? We're walking in the light. The way of faith is illumined. We don't have to guess about things. We do have to trust. And that's where it gets tough, amen? Because it's not we don't know. It's we do know, but we're going to have to trust the Lord to go that way he's telling us to go. And that's when it gets a little thick for us. You know, the right road is the right way leads to the right place. The right road leads to the right place. Sometimes the right road is a hard road. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes it's very inconveniencing. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's going to cost you something. And amen, it's not always immediately rewarding. Sometimes we got to go through something. We got to go through some tough times just to get to the reward of God's outcomes there. And the right road is a hard road at times, much of the time, but it leads to the right place. The Word of God is light to my path. It is light to my path. I believe God leads us. I don't believe that you're going to hold up that book and it's going to tell you the way the rest of your life is going to go. I just don't believe that. I believe you got to be faithful with the light you're given. And the Lord will lead you one step at a time. The Lord, you hold up the Word and he'll show you your feet, and then he'll show you a little on further down the road. And you'll know the way to go by following the light. And when you follow the light just gets broader, don't it? I mean, right? I know I can step there because I can see by the light. You step there and now the light's out here. That's the way God leads. You got to be faithful to the light God's given you. And when you're faithful to the light God's given you, he gives you more light. That's the way it works. And so we have to trust the Lord. The Word of God is light to my path. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now God's instructions leads us along. Yesterday, Angie and I'd worked early in the morning, and we worked up till I think about 1 o'clock. We decided, let's run to Fordsville real quick. Fordsville is a 4.5-hour trip. You don't just run to Fordsville real quick. But one of our grandchildren, Jesse, was graduating kindergarten. We all know how important graduating kindergarten is. It is to him. And we decided we'd go there. And so we did. We got in the car and took off. And we're going to turn around and come back. And it was a good trip, you know, getting too old to pull that too many times. But in that graduation, they had a preacher get up there, and he gave us a brief message. And done a good job. And he's speaking about this very subject of the Word of God light in our way. And he gives a good truth about this. He says, imagine you get lost in the deep woods there, and you don't know where you're at. You don't know which way to go. And he says, all you have is one of those magnetic compasses. That's all you have. And the thing about a magnetic compass, it may not seem like much, but it does always point in the same direction. And it's consistent. It points north, right? And so you can judge by what's north. You can know where east is, where west is, where south is, by knowing that thing's always pointing due north. And here's the question he asked. He says, what if your compass only pointed at you? What if you took out your compass and the arrow's just pointing at you? And it didn't matter where you stood, what direction you went, it just always pointed at you. Now, he brought that up. I thought that was brilliant. He said, what good would a compass like that do you? And then he goes on to say, you know, that's the way a lot of people live their lives. Their whole compass is them. I mean, they're not making decisions with the value of what's right and wrong. They're not making decisions about what's wise and what's foolish. They're making decisions about what I want to do. What's the easiest thing to do? What's my desires here? It's all about themselves. It's just proportionate to themselves. They are their own compass. And that's no way to live. You're never going to get out of the deep woods when you're lost like that. Now, it wouldn't help you. Now, I know where I'm at, right? I know where I'm at. Even if I'm lost in the woods, I know I'm here. I may not know where here is, but I know where he, I know how, where I'm at. I'm here. And I may not know which way to go, see? But just knowing I'm here is not going to help me get to where I need to get out of this situation. And if life is a journey, and no doubt it is, I got to have some instruction. I need instruction to get me out of the situation I'm in. And folks, think about it. I mean, you're in life and success. I know men say it's one thing, but God's word uses the word once. And it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And God said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God says success is going to be determined by this book for your life. And if you're lost in the woods, what good would gold do? You're in the middle of nowhere. But as a matter of fact, I bet you most of us, if we thought we're not getting out of this situation, we'd give what gold we had to get out of there. Yeah. See what I'm talking about? It's better than that. It's better than gold. Now, we also read here, there in verse 8, verse 8, number 2, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." The knowledge you gain from Scripture is invaluable. Can't put a price tag on it. The unsaved world today tries to make Bible convictions synonymous with ignorance. They do this to their movies and misrepresentation, all these things. Sometimes we have brethren that don't help us out on this, because they'll have some strange convictions and things of that nature, and it's real easy to point it out and say, "Look, you know, that's Christians for you." And they all want to paint us with the same brush. But it's not the same. Bible convictions, amen. I mean, I've got Bible convictions that stand up to this world standards, that's for sure. At the same time, they try to make their falsely so-called science, they try to make it synonymous with facts. And neither is true. Neither is true. They talk about evolution like it's been proven. It has not been proven. It will not be proven. It is a lie. It is a rejection of the truth of unsaved men that are afraid of judgment. But they'll use anything. They'll use anything to try to say, "See, you can't believe that Bible. That's ignorance." Now, real education will last a lifetime. You're never going to quit learning. At least you shouldn't. Amen. We're always learning. And what the Word of God offers to you and I is a lifetime of learning what is right. Book's never going to lie to you. You're never going to have to relearn something and say, "Well, I had that wrong because the book told me something there, and I believed the book, and later on, you know, I found out it wasn't right." Schooling's not just for the young people. One man said this. He's talking about worldly education. He said, "How can it be in a world where half the things a man knows at 20 are no longer true at 40, and half the things he knows at 40 weren't discovered when he was 20. Now, that's brilliant. And that's exactly the way this thing goes. I mean, it changes all the time. The world says, "Aha, look here, we just discovered this." 10 years later, they got to rewrite it. Because they just discovered that was wrong. They didn't have all the light on it. And so they end up saying, "We can scrap that, that's not true." But this book right here, you talk about knowledge. This book will give you knowledge about the Lord becoming flesh and coming into to humanity without an earthly father, and living a sinless life, being the only one that ever did, and walking on the water, calming storms, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, feeding multitudes. Amen. When he died for billions and billions, all of Adam's race. He died for us all in our stead, for all of our sin. Amen. And then rose again by his own power. You're not going to learn that sitting in a worldly institution. Those are life-changing truths that everyone needs to hear about. Everyone needs to learn that. You're going to learn it from this book. That's it. You can't put a price tag on it. The worth of the gospel is not on the gold standard, amen. It's better than gold. When it comes to knowledge, the claim of the experts is this. It's exploding as far as what the world's trying to put out. It's exploding at the rate of 2,000 pages a minute. That's what they say. That's how fast what they're learning, you know, 2,000 pages a minute. technology is can't catch up with itself. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Of course, I don't. But I know this, this book of books here with all the incredible claims that it makes, which I have no reason to doubt, also claims to teach me and hold for me everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. That is, everything I need to know as far as how to live and how to live godly is in this book. And it never has to be rewritten. You don't have to change anything. It's a rock, amen. You want to know about lessons of life, looking at animals? That's an interest a lot of folks have. It's in this Bible. I mean, you got instances, just an example. The Lord says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn something from that ant. Amen. A person fascinated with numbers, numerology, good night. You'll lose yourself in this book. So much is there. A person wants a working understanding of the heavens, even that's in here. A person wants to know about biology, the makeup of a person, that's in here, and it's really the only way you're going to get it as far as the two-thirds of another person. You go to biology in the universities, they're going to tell you about the human body and all that. But that's only a third of you. Your physical body is only a third of you. There's still your soul and your spirit to go. And there's some of this book that pertains to you physically. Some of it pertains to you in your soul. Some of it pertains to you spiritually. A person wants to know about relevant history. It's in here. You want to know about the world powers as far as the relation of what God's doing. It's in here. A person wants to know about human philosophies. It's in the book. A person wants to know about world religion. It's in the Bible. Why is a person even religious? God gives an answer for all that in the Bible. Someone wants to know about finances. God's word will tell you how to deal with finances. A person wants to know about family relationships, about all relationships. It's in the Bible. Want to know about the spirit world. Fascinated by those things. It's in the Bible. You can even find the knowledge of God in the Bible. That's amazing. That's better than gold, right? Over in Proverbs chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You can get it. You don't have to go to the university to get it. You'll probably miss it if you go to the university. Stick with the book, and God will teach you something about himself. He'll show you things that you can relate with, and he'll show you things that you can't even communicate with others about. You can't even relate with. He'll show you he's omnipotent. Well, what does that even mean? God will say, you'll never understand it, but I'm omnipotent. Omnipresent, omniscient. We have eternal. We that doesn't even fit in our radar. We can't figure out God, but God said, I'll just tell you, this is me. I'm eternal, self-existent, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. That's the Lord. And he wrote a book. He used men to write it. It's fascinating, amen. If you never read your Bible, I'd recommend you start mining some things out. It's better than gold. It absolutely is. Look at chapter 16 here in Proverbs, chapter 16. And here's the third point. The wisdom that comes from this mine of truth. It's better than gold. Verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16. Says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? How much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? The wisdom of this book is, it's not the wisdom of men. And it's not the wisdom of the world that is condemned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2. It's wisdom from above. And it's priceless. It's priceless. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When you and I lack wisdom, we can ask God for it. We can pray for it. We can ask God, show us, we need wisdom. We need to receive wisdom. God, give us some wisdom. And don't be surprised when God says, okay, there's the book of Proverbs. There's the book of Ecclesiastes. There's the book of Job. Amen. Amen. He'll give you the wisdom, but it's probably written down for you. Amen. I know there's the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us, and he leads us according to the light of his word. But the word of God, you got to go by the word. If you're going to live by faith, you got to walk in the light. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Think about that. wisdom is better than rubies. You can't compare anything to it. That's what he said. And then he said, if you want it, you can have it. God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know where you'll find it? You'll find it in the Word. He said, he layeth up sound wisdom. This is Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom. Just lays it up for us. Layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. God says, I'll give all that to you. I'll show you all that. He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. Not a question of if, when. When, and knowledge is pleasant in thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. You're not going to put a price tag on that. That is worth more than gold. Now fourth, there's understanding. Understanding, which we've read about here in these passages even that we've looked at. Knowledge, obviously, is knowing something. Wisdom is applying it. And then understanding is figuring out how it relates to God. It's how to relate it to God. Understanding is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Go to chapter 22. And once you start receiving instruction and knowledge, you start accumulating wisdom, you begin to understand things in the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more you understand the Word. That's the way it works. Someone says, I can't understand anything in the Bible. You just hadn't been in it long enough. If you'll stick it out, you'll find out that God's Word answers things for you. And it leads you along, just like I was talking about following that light there. That's the way this works. The more you are in the Word, the more you're able to understand the Word. And one of the best ways to get understanding is to take the time to just meditate upon the Word. Slow way down. Think on one verse all day long. Think on one verse. Emphasize every word in that verse. You know, sometimes we just read over something and we're not even catching what it's saying. We're not even catching the emphasis of what it's saying. And sometimes we ought to just break it down and meditate upon it. Amen. And it'll help you. It'll help you in your public life, on the job. It'll help you in your personal life, private time. It's all for your profit. That's what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable. It's not for the moolah, amen, but it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. You can't buy those things, amen. God said, I'll just give it to you. I'll give it to you. It's there. Gold in some situations would not be of any use to you. That's a fact. When your marriage is in trouble, gold sometimes might be the problem. When your children are on the wrong track, they're headed down the wrong road, and you don't know how to turn their heart, what good's gold? It's not going to help them, amen. When there's nothing to buy or sell and it's just you and life, what then? I'll tell you, at moments like that, folks, that Bible, it's worth its weight in gold. When you can't figure it out, you don't know which end is up, and you don't know where to look, you can't even begin to speculate how to get out of this situation, and you open up that book and say, God, I need wisdom. And all at once, God speaks to you through that Word. You will remember that the rest of your life. When God speaks to you in those night seasons, and it's lean, and God gives you the answer, and there's promise with it, and there's light at the end of the tunnel, and then you live long enough to see all that come to pass, you will not forget that the rest of your life. That's better than gold. Fifth, better than gold because it corrects the mind, it corrects the life, it gives you a good name. It gives you a good name. A person that lives according to the life of faith ends up with a good testimony. Here in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You want a good name? You want a good name? Get in the book. God will give you a good name. It'll take some time, but God will give you a good name. I think of a man in the Bible named Nabal. He is a man that David runs across in his life. If you can't remember that, Nabal's just like his name. The name Nabal means senseless. It means someone without sense, a fool. And even the woman he's married to said, yep, that's him. He's just like his name. He doesn't make any sense. That's pretty pitiful. Yeah. Amen. There's a guy no one respects, not even the guys that work for him. They don't respect him there. They don't honor him. Not even his wife respects him. That situation described there Nabal's choice for riches. He was about what he had. He was about, you know, everything that, you know, he owned. And he was defensive about what was his. And he was suspicious about a man like David, of all people. And he didn't appreciate what David had done for him. And so he ends up insulting David there. And it was about to cost him everything. And I won't get into all that there, but his wife Abigail shows up and basically she saves his life. You know how she saves his life? She admits, my husband's a fool. He didn't have any sense. He didn't know what he's doing there. Now he had great wealth, but that's not what gave him a bad name. Ironically, he was acting like a fool that gave him a bad name. And it matched his name. That's why I say ironically. Maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe I'm using the word wrong. I don't know how all that works, but he acted like a fool, and his name meant fool. And his wife proved that that's what he was. Now, Abraham, he has a great name, and he also has great wealth. Amen? I mean, there's a man there with great wealth that has a bad name. There's a man with great wealth that has a great name. Abraham, his name is synonymous to friendship with God. Matter of fact, that's what he's called, a friend of God. That was Abraham. That's how he was known. His name was synonymous to being a friend of God. Folks, you can't buy that. There's no amount of money you can give to have that kind of a name. But that's what Abraham had. The sixth thing better than gold is here in this passage. See, right in that verse, as a result of God's word, is loving favor. Loving favor. We just read about it right there. Loving favor rather than silver and gold connected to having a good name. I think of that kind of favor. Two guys at just on top of my head there. Joseph is one. And Daniel. Those are two men that had favor. That kind of favor. Over in Genesis chapter 39 verse 6. It says Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In that same chapter it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So God just kept bringing this young man into favor with people. He had a good name, and God used that good name to bring him into favor with people. Daniel, in Daniel 1:9, it says, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel's in a very bad situation. He's had terrible things that's happened to him and his friends. Terrible things that happened to his nation. Terrible things happened to all his people. But Daniel stayed true to God. And he stayed right with the Lord. And both of these men were great men, known for their knowledge, known for their wisdom, known for their understanding, their obedience, that is, their response to God's instruction. And it gave them the right name. And God used that to bring them into favor with the right people at the right time. Joseph had great favor with the right man at the right time. And God did great things at the right time with the right man who was in the right place. Because he's just following orders. Instruction. Same thing happened with Daniel. Amen. God used that man. He had been cast into prison. Joseph was in slavery. Yet there were great men. One's a slave and the other's in prison, falsely accused. One's sold out by his brethren. The other one's been made a eunuch. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that. And yet they're great men with great names. We talk about them to this day. They were in the right place at the right time, and God did great things with both of those men. God's word gives faith. Amen. Faith comes from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. When you hear the word of God and you know it is the word of God and you receive it and you act upon it, faith is a believing response to what God has said. And there's light from that. That's valuable. You don't know how valuable that is until you get shook. Peter says this. He says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said it'll pay off in the end there. The stronger your faith, the more the reward at the end if you're still standing. That's what he said. And he said, your faith's being tried right now to hold up for that time. To be revealed in that time is what Peter is saying. In 1799, a man named Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock. He's fishing in a place called Little Meadow Creek. And he didn't know what it was. He didn't know what it was made of. And he took it back to his home in North Carolina. And he put it there as a doorstop, well, not a doorstop, but a step stone that they just used there, basically a doorstop that you stepped up to the door. And this man, 1802, 3 years later there, his father John Reed took it to the jeweler. And the jeweler identified it as a giant lump of gold. It's worth an incredible amount, and it's been used as a doorstop for 3 years in North Carolina. One of the biggest nuggets that were ever found in the east of the Rockies was a doorstop for 3 years in North Carolina. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know. Not until somebody took it and began to examine the composition of what he had did he realize the worth of that doorstop. Folks, listen, you don't know how valuable your faith in the Word of God is until you go through some fire and this world shakes you and this life shakes you and things are rattling around. You don't know where to go, but you still got faith in God's book. Folks, that's worth something. Gold can't buy it. Gold can't buy it. That King James Bible you brought to church with you tonight, that's better than gold. That's worth more. It'll help you more. Amen. All right. I'm going to pray, and Brother Jack can come receive prayer requests.